We're going to carry on. We are going to be going to Luke chapter 5. So our text for this afternoon will be verses 1 through 11. This is God's word to his church. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. This is God's word of truth. Just as this morning, I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open. We will work our way through this passage together. The sermon is entitled "Fishers of Men." Fishers of men. Oh, one of my heroes of the faith is a Scottish Presbyterian pastor named Thomas Boston. Now, you may or may not recognize his name, but his writings, they're well worth knowing. I'll just say it up front, he lived a long time ago. You won't find a sermon audio recording of his sermons unless someone else is reading them. He actually died way back in 1732. But his works, they continue to be published and read. He gave to the church a supremely helpful book entitled "The Fourfold State of Man." And he was also instrumentally involved in calling the Church of Scotland, which had grown somewhat hard and cold, back to a solid Christology and the free proclamation of the gospel message to all. Now, part of the reason that I've so appreciated Thomas Boston is because he's able to bring across deep theological truth channeled through a warmly Christ-focused pastor's heart. Boston was a very gifted, he was a deeply reverent man. And when only 22 years old, when he had been licensed to preach, but was waiting for his ordination, you could think kind of like where Micah Barch is right now, licensed to preach, but he's waiting to be ordained. Thomas Boston, he wrote a short little book with a title we might find kind of funny. It's called "The Art of Man Fishing." The Art of Man Fishing. Now, man fishing, it is not a sport. This is the very heart of gospel ministry. That was true for Thomas Boston when he wrote this little book back in 1699. But it wasn't original to him. If you want to see where does he get this idea from, it was Jesus who came up with this terminology. It's Jesus who calls his disciples to come and to be fishers of men. So now let's turn to our text, and we're going to move through it in three points. And so first we'll see Jesus teaches. Jesus teaches, 1 through 3. Then in our second point, we'll have the fishermen fish. Nothing surprising there. The fishermen fish. That's what fishermen do, verses 4 to 8. And then in our third point, we'll see the disciples follow. The disciples follow, and truly that is what disciples do. So for those who are taking notes, first, Jesus teaches. Second, the fishermen fish. Third, the disciples follow. We start then, Jesus teaches. And so as we enter chapter 5, just this morning we got to see how chapter 4 ended out, we find Jesus doing exactly what he had declared that he must do. The very thing that he had been sent to do. He had been sent to preach the good news of the kingdom of God. Now Jesus, he was not just a Sabbath and synagogue preacher, he was constant in season and out of season. Whether he was in the synagogue or he was along the road, or as we find here, beside a lake, Jesus as the king, he was preaching about the kingdom of God and all that it entailed. And so here in verse 1, we are given one occasion where this took place. This one occasion, it would be life-changing for several fishermen. Now, how often has this been the case in history? You think of how the gospel goes forward. It's not limited to the church and Sunday worship service. What a sorrow that would be. How many people have received and believed the gospel right in the middle of their work site, right in the middle of their work week? Maybe for some of you, that is your story. Factories, office buildings, underground mines are way up in airplane cabins flying through the sky, all of them, they fit the opportunity for the advancement of the gospel. Wherever we are, whatever the circumstances, there is room for the good news of Jesus Christ. And every single day when that sun, you look outside and it's rising once again, every single day is a day for salvation. Well, on this occasion, the crowds, they had come to hear the word of God. Now that in itself is important. It's not just another teaching. When Jesus preaches, he speaks on his own authority and he gives to the people the very words of God. We actually got to see that this morning. Jesus preaching, it's different than anything else that anyone else was doing. Jesus was different than anyone else that they had ever met. And now we see the location. They're standing by the Lake Gennesaret. This is another name for the Sea of Galilee. The crowds, they press in against him. And maybe you've seen news clips where you have a famous person or a politician, they step out of their vehicle, maybe it's a limousine, and the reporters press in. You have cameras, you have microphones, you have all the questions. Well, here the people press in. But Jesus, he's not hiding behind big, burly bodyguards. In verse 2, Jesus wisely assesses the situation. As he's standing there on the shore of the lake, there are two boats. If you're just following along, you can see it. The fishermen, they're not in their boats, but they're close by. They're washing their nets. Now, I know for myself, I was not too familiar with ancient fishing customs and how commercial fishing practices were back then, so I had to do a little bit of reading on it. Now, it may have been the middle of the day, but what's being described here is the end of the fishermen's work day. By washing their nets, it's a little bit, I know for some of you, your dad's working the trades, it's a little bit like your dad, at the end of his day, he gets all his tools, he puts it back in his truck or back in his trailer, putting it all away, ready to head home for the night. Here they're washing their nets, they're ready to go home. Well, Jesus, seeing all of this, he gets into one of the boats. We're told that it was Simon's. Jesus had earlier been at Simon's house, now he is in Simon's boat. Jesus makes a simple request that the boat is to be put out a little from the land. And it seems that Simon, who we know better as Peter, he's happy enough to oblige. And once they're out on the water, sound would carry better. Maybe you've been at the cottage, you yell and you just hear it going away and away and away. You know, there would be no more pressing in on Jesus. He has a little bit of room. He can preach more freely. Jesus could easily address the crowd. And so that's what we see. Jesus sits down and he teaches the people from the boat. So up to this point, everything would have seemed fairly straightforward. There's no surprises up to this point. We see the wisdom of our Lord. He takes on a practical solution. All of it makes sense. Jesus is a teacher. What do teachers do? They teach. Whether he's out on a synagogue or he's out on a lake, our Savior is going to teach. Well, it's a bit of a short first point, but we come to our second point, the fishermen fish. The fishermen fish. So now we're in verse 4. It appears Jesus had come to the end of his sermon, the end of his teaching, at least his public teaching. Now things begin to not go as expected. If we were writing the story, we might think this is the point where Jesus would thank Simon and just request to be put back on the shore and just carry on his way. Perhaps that was what Simon would be expecting, but that is not what happens. Rather than head for the shore, Jesus directs Peter to head for deeper water. This is the start of the unexpected, but sometimes that is where God meets us. Sometimes the good news reaches us in a church service, but maybe your story is very different. The Holy Spirit, as he works in people's lives, he's not limited to one script. Every single person will do this and this and this, and then off we go. No, he's not limited. Every single story, it could be different as he draws us to Christ. Sometimes it is completely ordinary. We might say a boring testimony, but a glorious testimony because it points to Christ. Sometimes it's anything but ordinary. Well, here we have the fishermen. They're ready to pack up. They're ready to go home. And then Jesus, the teacher, suggests a very different idea. Let's go fishing. Having addressed the crowd, now we're given Jesus' personal address on the boat. Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. As we'll see, this request was a hard one to accept. You almost get the sense there's a collision here of two different spheres. Simon, he clearly respects Jesus as a teacher. He's happy to facilitate that teaching. He's glad to even use his boat for that purpose. It all made sense when Jesus was preaching and teaching. That's what Jesus does. But now there they are. They're out on the water. And Jesus is now shifting from teacher to fisherman. Now, surely this is Simon's domain. Simon is the commercial fisherman. This is his job. This is his livelihood. He may not have much experience teaching, but fishing is his life. He owns his own boat. He knows the lake. He knows when to fish. He knows how to fish. And since they were washing their nets, it is clear in Simon's mind, now is not the time. But Jesus, the teacher, has told the experienced fishermen to go out into the deep and to let down the nets. You can recognize the tension there, surely. And again, if we were to use the illustration of a contractor, the workday is over. The tools are already back in the trailer. Everyone is just ready to go home. And however, that contractor analogy doesn't go far enough. Here, all nature seems to be arguing against the logic. The normal flow of nature, a lifetime of experience, it would all have been telling Simon, this is the best fishing. It is not done in the middle of the day. Well, in verse 5, we have Simon's reply. He says, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. See the tension there, but there's also respect. Master, Simon shows due reverence. Rabbi, teacher, he respects him. But then Simon lays out the facts. We toiled. And in the Greek, this is a heavy word. We worked hard. We were sweating it out. It was wearisome work. All night long, we were at it. We took nothing. These professional fishermen, they're coming off an exhausting and a fruitless shift. We caught nothing. And you can see the logic. If we caught nothing at the best time, shall we really catch anything now at the very worst? Then we see faith and obedience come through. He says, but at your word, I will let down the nets. And while Simon may be the person Jesus has been addressing as the master of the boat, others must have been in the boat as well. Here they are out in the deeper water in the middle of the day, and Simon obeys. He gives the command to his men, and the nets are let down. And we see what follows literally brings Simon to his knees. On the first drop, the nets are so filled with fish that they begin to break with the strain. Nothing caught at the best time, nets overloaded to the breaking point at the seemingly worst. What has changed? And the answer, what is the, if people wanted to break it down, what's changed? Well, the answer is, of course, Jesus. Here's the one who has all authority and power, extending over all of creation, even to the fish in the sea. Then we see the second boat that we had heard about in verse 2, belonging to Simon's fishing partners. They're frantically signaled to come out and help. And when the other boat arrives, they begin to fill both of the boats with fish. Now, when you think of a boat here, we're not talking about just a little rowboat, just a little off for a nice row down the river. They're not ocean trawlers. We don't want to go that far. We've got to keep it in scale. But they could easily fit a crew of 5 to 7 men. They're a decent size. And so here you have both crews. They come in. They begin to load all of the fish in. And then things go from this level of excitement to this new level of peril. These boats are so full that they begin to sink. Again, what has changed? Well, Jesus is there. Effortlessly, Jesus has done this. You can imagine the awe. Nothing all night with these fishermen exhausting themselves. Really what they had been saying, we've been going 110%. We had both of our boats out there. We caught no fish. Now, you don't have to be great at math, but follow along. What happened here? You have one boat that set out, one net that's semi-reluctantly put down, and now you have two boats overflowing. Water is beginning to trickle over the sides. Astonishing. Jesus' power and authority, his blessing, they extend so far above and beyond what we often expect, beyond what we can imagine. You can imagine Luke writing this, all of it, again, pointing to the evidence. Who is this teacher who so effortlessly has done this? In verse 8, we come to one of the pivotal verses in our text. We're given Simon's full name, Simon Peter. He sees all of this happening. And then this professional fisherman, he falls down at Jesus' knees. Now, there's no room for a fisherman's pride in that boat. It is just gone. You know, the master of the boat, he bows in awe before the master of the universe. He knows that this has come about supernaturally. This is the work of God. He falls down before Jesus. He lifts his voice. And what does he say? He says, "Depart from me. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Perhaps this reminds you of the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 6, the prophet is given a vision of the throne room of heaven. There, Isaiah the prophet, in a vision, he's given a small hint of the true holiness of God. Isaiah 6 verse 5, he states, "And I said, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." In the awareness of the holiness and the power and the majesty of God, man cannot help but notice their unworthiness and their sin. Today, we live in a culture that celebrates humanity, celebrates personal identity, downplays or excuses all of our faults and sin. You know, it sounds great. I've gone to Walmart recently, and you see the slogans on some of the shirts, "You are enough. You are enough." It sounds great, doesn't it? It sounds great until the moment that you realize that all of it has been a lie. When your life is collapsing around you, you realize you are not enough, that you never were enough, that you can't fix it, you can't pay it, and you can't do it alone. It's easy to be deceived. It's easy to be filled with pride. But we see what happens here. Simon Peter is challenged in the very place he would have considered himself strong. And sometimes, in some conversions, that's what it takes. We think we're so strong, we don't need anything, we don't need anybody. And then we have Christ come in, and he challenges us in the place we think we can stand. And he shows us we cannot. We need a Savior. How about in your life? Even when you think that you are strong, maybe in the area that you are strongest, you are still not enough. You see, pride dies. By faith, we turn our eyes of faith to the only one who is sufficient. We turn to Jesus. And so in a boat full to sinking with a miraculous catch of fish, we notice this fact, Simon Peter's focus. He's not on the fish. At some time, some commentators, they get a little bit lost and they say, oh, that's gross. Peter, why are you putting yourself, like, the fish are scaly and dirty. Peter doesn't care. It doesn't matter in that moment. His focus is not even on the possibility that they may sink. Water may be coming over the sides. All of that, it just fades out in irrelevance. And in the center, with crystal clarity, Simon Peter sees one thing. He sees Jesus Christ. You see that he no longer calls Jesus Master. Jesus is more than just a teacher. He uses the title Lord. He doesn't say, wow, thank you so much for all of these fish. This is wonderful. This is going to make bank. We're going to be doing so well. No. Do you see where he goes? He says, on his knees before Jesus, I am a sinful man. Where did that come from? Why is it his sin that hits him in the face right at this moment? We can say a moment of triumph for any fisherman. As we've read the book of Luke, as we read the book of Luke, we want to remember that it's written so that we can know for sure that Jesus is the Christ, that he is our Savior. We needed a Savior. Like Peter, all of us could cry out before Jesus, oh Lord, I am a sinful man or woman or child. I'm sinful. I'm born in sin. We could all say, my nature was prone to sin. I know for all of you, you've tasted sin. You've had times where you even loved your sin. You've wrestled with your sin. You've been choked by your sin. We could go on and on, that hideous, cursed sin. And here it's like all of this reality comes crashing in upon Simon Peter. Not just one sin, he sees his whole sinful self before holy God. And it's more than he can handle, more than Isaiah could handle, more than we can handle. John Calvin writes in his Institutes, man never attains to a true knowledge of himself. Man never attains to a true knowledge of himself until he has contemplated the face of God and come down after such contemplation to look into himself. You want to see yourself truly? You first need to see who God is. One commentator, he puts it like this. He says, that's what happens to Peter. He glimpses the face of God in Jesus Christ. And from that vision, he comes down to see into himself. He finds in himself what we all find in ourselves, sin. Because he knows that such a holy being as God should not be around a sinful man, Peter cries out, go away, depart from me. Friends, well, that, in one sense, is an understandable cry, depart. What if Jesus had? What if Jesus had? What if to every single sinner, Jesus had done just that? You know, just gone away, departed, left us in our sin. In one sense, we understand Simon Peter's response. We know our hearts full well. We look within, we know very well that we are sinners. But we would despair if Jesus actually followed Peter's request. That's what we would all deserve, for Jesus to just depart and walk away. And instead, you see what he does. Jesus does something so much more profound then depart. Instead, our Savior calls Peter, he calls you to follow, not to part. Follow. So as we come to verse 9, we come to our third point, the disciples follow. All along, we've had this sense that there are more men in the background just beyond Simon Peter. And consistent with this, in verse 9, we learn it's not only Simon Peter who is there amazed. It says, all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. That likely describes Simon Peter's boat, and then in verse 10, it would describe the second boat. Here we find James and John, the sons of Zebedee. They're fishermen as well. They're partners in this industry with Simon Peter. And if you've read the Gospels, then these three names, they're likely very familiar to you. Simon Peter, James, John. Here in a boat, seeing a glimpse of God's face. Later, on the Mount of Transfiguration, seeing the glory of Christ. Here in this boat, they've had their sinfulness exposed. They've had their need, just like ours, very, very real, exposed. Their request, as Simon Peter has voiced it on their behalf, depart from me, depart from us. How can holy God dwell with sinful man? How can it be? See, that was the question all the way back from the fall in the Garden of Eden. How can a holy God dwell with sinful man? But the answer to that question is found out with them on the lake. The answer is found in Jesus, in who he is, who he forever will be. In the Athanasian Creed, we looked at it in some detail. We confessed it. Here is the God-man. Fully God, fully man, who came to seek and to save the lost. Here and here alone is the answer for how a holy God can dwell with a sinful man. Here is the answer to a restored relationship between God and sinful, needy humanity. So let's put Simon Peter's statements side by side with Jesus' response in verse 10. Simon Peter had said, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. And then Jesus' response, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. Peter cries out in his awareness of his sin, depart. Jesus, in his mission to save sinners, says, do not be afraid. Do you see yourself there? The holiness of God, it exposes the sinfulness within us. And truly, we see our need, we see our unworthiness, we can't fix it. Then we look to Jesus. Only he can. Only he can, but more than that, we see that in his love, we have a Savior who is willing to do this. He came for this. Here's the one who, in the midst of all of our sin, our sorrow, our mess, he says to us, do not be afraid. Do you believe that? Do not be afraid. In our sin and our mess, we might be tempted to think, no, not me. He can help other people, but not me. I want you then, if that's you today, to take his words, take them to heart, treasure them. Jesus says to those who look to him in faith, do not be afraid. Out on the lake, in deep water, in a boat threatening to sink, when Jesus says, do not be afraid, I assure you he's not commenting on how he's going to get everyone back to shore safely. That's not their biggest need. He's talking about their souls, their eternal destiny. Their sin is real. Their sin, it is an affront to the holiness of God. But here's the very one who could take that fear away, who could take those sins away. Here's the only one in history who could deal with that sin. And so instead of chastising Simon Peter for telling him to depart, Jesus calms him. He calms us. Do not be afraid. And instead of going away or sending Peter away, he invites him in. He invites us in. He invites him to follow. It's a profound moment. It was a life-changing moment. Jesus said to him, from now on, you will be catching men. You know, they went out on the lake as fishermen. They met their Savior, and now they'll return to the shore as fishers of men. And so we see what follows. There is no hesitation at all. Verse 11, and when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything. They left everything and followed him. Glorious. They'd met the Lord and Master of the universe. He's called them to follow him, to lay down their nets, to go forward, and to go and catch men. Life-changing. Jesus, he uses this analogy of fishing, but there's a difference between fishing for fish and fishing for men. When you go fishing as a commercial fisherman, those fish are caught to be killed. They're caught to be eaten, to be sold. People now, they're caught for life. They're caught to be fed. They're caught to be freed. The disciples, they leave everything behind. They will follow. See, it's their greatest day of fishing. They could have spent the rest of their life telling their grandkids, there was a day we filled both boats. It was their greatest day of fishing that had ever been. That's the very day Jesus says, and now you follow me. You leave all of that behind. And they go forward with the promise of Jesus. Here are men who had spent all night toiling, catching nothing. In verse 10, Jesus assures them, from now on, you will be catching men. There will be no nothings from here on out. The difference in the boat and the difference in our world as the gospel goes forward day after day is still the same. It is Jesus Christ. Here is the worthy and the willing Savior of sinners. Well, what of us here today, Trinity? What of us? Well, our need is the same. There's one Savior and one alone. And today, he calls to you to follow him. Now, for some of you, I know that that's the greatest joy of your life. You couldn't think of something more that you would want to do. And I imagine for others of you here tonight, this seems like one of the most terrifying, costly, difficult things that you could imagine. Now, I will not try to pretend that following Jesus is easy. Sometimes following Jesus is hard. It is costly. It may hurt. I'm not going to pretend that following Jesus will suddenly make all of your problems just magically go away. But when King Jesus calls to you, there's a sweetness in his call. There's grace. There's forgiveness. There's life. His call, it can't be answered half-heartedly. You think of the disciples, following was costly. They left everything, and they followed him. Trinity, are you prepared to leave everything? Everything that hinders, everything that you know is sin. To have Jesus as your Savior is worth more than all this world can give to you. We follow in the steps of our King. And in this life, that may mean crosses. It may mean blood. It may mean insult. But as we follow, let us fix our eyes of faith on Jesus, because it is our glorious King who leads us. We are not at the front of the charge. We are following in the footsteps of the King. I began this sermon with Thomas Boston. Now I want to end with another one of my heroes of the faith. It's another Scottish Presbyterian. No surprise, perhaps, Samuel Rutherford. Now, Samuel Rutherford, he was a man who faced times of intense trial. Intense in so many ways, but a man whose heart was captivated with love for Jesus Christ and the love that Christ had shown to him. This is what Rutherford said. He said, I look not to win away home without wounds and blood. Welcome welcome cross of Christ, if Christ be with it. You hear that? I look not to win away home without wounds and blood. Welcome, welcome cross of Christ, if Christ be with it. And so, dear Trinity, King Jesus, as you're here today, he's not commanded you to depart. He's called you to follow. Here is your joy and your peace. You are making your way to an eternal home, and you follow in the footsteps of your King. Though it may cost you everything, hear and believe Jesus' words. Do not be afraid. Will you follow? Because I call you today in the name of this King. Come what may, come and follow the King of Kings. Amen. Let us pray. O precious Lord, you know the heart of every single person who is here this evening. You know the longing of many souls. For all of us, may it be Jesus Christ that rises above all. May we delight that you have not said, depart from me, but you have called us and said, do not be afraid. Come and follow. If we have had difficulty with the cost of this, if we've had difficulty in trusting you, if we've had difficulty in understanding and knowing you, I ask that you would remove all of this tonight. That tonight would be a day and a night and evening of salvation. That we could rejoice as your people in the life that we have in Christ. We make our way home. We look to you, Lord Jesus. Lead on. Lead on, O King Eternal. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.